We continue our study in Paul's letter to Timothy. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we'll break in at verse 6 for a moment and just review. This is in response to what Paul has said about those who reject truth and reject Paul's message. He says at the end of verse 5 that they're destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, supposing that to live a life that is consistent with what God wants results in financial prosperity, or put another way, they believe that financial prosperity is part of what it means to live a godly life and an evidence of it, which it is not. And Paul says, from such withdraw yourself. So the grace of God teaches us in verse 6 what is truly valuable in this life, godliness with contentment. But godliness with contentment, that is great gain. That is the treasure that we as believers are to seek and to value. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Grace teaches us next in verse 7, the temporal and passing nature of possessions, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. So anything that we possess, no matter how much or how little, we're leaving behind. We're not taking it with us. And so Scripture always wants us to be looking at life from heaven's point of view, to treasure the things that God treasures, and for us to do that. Next, grace teaches us contentment with the basics of life. Verse 8, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. That's what we should be satisfied with, just the basics of life. Because God tells us that those who will be rich, those who have a longing to accumulate possessions and to be rich, verse 9, they that will be rich, they that have this strong urge, this longing, this passion, this desire to be rich, they that will be rich fall into temptation, all kinds of temptations, and in fact, a trap, a snare, fall into temptation and a snare, and they fall into many foolish and hurtful lusts. So the Bible doesn't teach that it's wrong to be rich, because later on, Paul in verse 17 gives instructions to Timothy to instruct the rich, charge them that are rich in this world. And it's all about their attitude and their response to being rich. But here, it's a response to those that have a longing, who dedicate their lives to accumulate possessions without any view of treasuring the things that God treasures, and no awareness of the fact that those are things that are just passing in value. The point here is that if your desire in life is to be rich, you put yourself in a position to be tempted to sin. They that will be rich fall into temptation. You may disagree with that. You may think that you're greater than that, or that you can conquer this. You can't. The fact is that if your longing and your dedication in life is to accumulate riches, you will fall into temptation. And next, if your desire in life is to be rich, you fall into a trap. It's a trap, verse 9. And a snare. A snare speaks of whatever brings loss and destruction, a trap. You get trapped. And part of the nature of being deceived, because there's the deceitfulness of riches, is you don't know you're deceived. You don't know you're heading to spiritual disaster when that is the focus of your life. Next, if your desire in life is to be rich, you will fall into many foolish and hurtful lusts. That's verse 9. This is what Scripture says about this focus and longing to be rich, all of which leads to spiritual destruction and perdition. Here in verse 9, there's a visual of the unbeliever. All they know is to give themselves to the accumulation of earthly goods. That leads to destruction and perdition for them. And we've seen several passages of Scripture where that is evidenced. Then God's servant, it says here, as Paul teaches Timothy, he says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. It's not the only root of evil. It's one of the roots of great evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. That is the destruction that a believer faces. An unbeliever, it results in destruction and perdition. They're lost, eternally lost, and they've given themselves to this accumulation of riches, trusted in riches, and at the end of life, there's nothing left. They can't use any of it to buy a day in heaven. There's destruction and perdition. But for a Christian who gives himself to this consummate desire to be rich, he says, they have erred from the faith. That will take you away from a commitment and a lifelong desire to grow in the faith, to understand truth, to live for truth. And they've pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And that's the result of riches. Then verse 11, Paul says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. Flee these things. So the servant of the Lord must run away from these things. Now, it's a picture here of, an animal that is being pursued by another bigger animal, and they desire to eat that animal up. So you've got a tiger or a lion going after a lamb, and it's his food. And there's this picture of pursuing and this little animal just fleeing for his life. That's the picture here. And I want to look at the importance of understanding who our enemies are, the enemies of the Christian. And I'll put them in the order in which I want to cover them today. The enemies of the Christian are the world, the devil, and the flesh. That's the old sin nature. And these are constantly trying to drag us away from living a life that is honoring to Christ. They're constantly dragging us toward valuing the riches that this world affords for us. And there are provisions for the Christian to overcome each one of those. As it relates to the world, let's take a look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul has in great detail described the blessings that we have in Christ in Romans 1, 2, and 3, the great salvation that we have, which is by grace through faith, Romans chapter 4, and the great provisions that God has made for us and the new standing that we have in Christ and the victory that we can have over sin and all of this. And then in Romans 12, 1, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, which he has just spent 11 chapters describing, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable, logical service of worship. And here's the response to the world, and be not conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world. And conformity to the world is conformity to the world's values, conformity to the world's philosophies in life, And how do you overcome this world's powerful draw upon the believer? It's a change in mind. It's a mental transformation provided by God through sound doctrine. That's why Paul tells Timothy and Titus over and over and over again, preach the word. Give yourself to sound doctrine, because that's what helps the believer overcome sin and the temptation and the loss that come from wanting riches, which is the topic and context in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And there is the possibility of the Christian conforming himself to the world, to the world's values, to the world's philosophies. It's possible for a Christian to say, what I really want in life is to be rich. And Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that if you do that, you will err from the faith. You will be drawn away from the faith, from a strong stand in truth. And he says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the way to overcome this world's testings and temptations and the things that we as unbelievers, before we came to Christ, we were hostage. We were enslaved by this world's values and philosophies and teachings. It's only when we began to understand truth that our whole perspective changed on what is truly valuable, what is truly important, and what is truth versus the error of the philosophy and wisdom of this world. In Ephesians chapter 2, we are described, Paul describes our state, our condition, before we came to the Lord. And you has he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's the condition of every unbeliever, dead, spiritually dead, in the context of trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. This is where the world is headed. This world is no friend to grace. This world will not help you get closer to God. This world will allure you with all of its temptations and lusts and philosophies and doctrines that are contrary to grace, contrary to God's truth. We walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. So we were dominated by this world's values and philosophies. We were dominated by the devil, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our life, our behavior, our way of life in time past, in the lust of our flesh. So here in verses 2 and 3, we have the three enemies described, mentioned, and it says that we were completely enslaved as unbelievers by the world, the devil, the flesh. That's what we were enslaved to. But now that we've come to Christ, we have victory over these, a victory that God has provided. The way to overcome this world's philosophies, doctrines, teachings, and values is be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Get God's thought processes and thinking in your heart and mind. Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, and verse 13, and here's the role and purpose of God gifting men in the church to teach. Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. That is doctrine. That is knowledge. That's a renewing of the mind unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried away with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. That's what the world is doing. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love, the edification process. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. That's what was true of us as unbelievers. We lived and walked in the vanity of our minds, according to the philosophies and values of this world. Skip down to verse 22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old sin nature, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You will be overcome by the world unless you're transformed by the renewing of your mind. Unless you build into your mind God's thoughts, God's perspective, God's values, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, beginning with verse 8. Over and over again, Paul teaches us that one of the keys to living the Christian life is what you build into your mind, what you put your mind on. Verse 8 of Philippians chapter 4. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, and he's going to say, think on these things. Think on those things which are consistent with truth. Whatsoever things are honest. Whatsoever things are just. Whatsoever things are pure. Whatsoever things are lovely. Whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Psalm 1 teaches us of the importance of what we meditate upon, what we filled our minds with. Because the transformation of the believer comes by building into our minds, into our thought processes, God's doctrine. Those things, verse 9, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me. So here Paul says, the things that you're to think about are the things that I have taught you. Again, the importance of Paul's message and Paul's letters. And the God of peace shall be with you. So when it comes to the world, it's all about changing the values and wisdom that we have adopted from and been hostage to by the world and building into our minds the wisdom of God, the mind of Christ, sound doctrine. Now, when it comes to our second enemy, which is Satan, the devil, we are told that we are to resist the devil. Resist the devil, James says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. So as it relates to the world, it's changing our thinking completely and building into our minds and hearts God's thoughts, the doctrine that we've been given by God through the Apostle Paul. When it comes to the devil, it is an intense battle that we are equipped to fight, and that God has given us the weapons so that we might win. We are on the winning side. We're going into the battle knowing that we have the power to be victorious. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul describes this spiritual battle with Satan and his principalities and powers as an intense battle there's no more intense battle than to wrestle somebody. It takes everything you've got. But in this wrestling match, we are overcomers. We are victors. So in Ephesians 6, beginning with verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, not in yourself. Don't think that you can meddle with Satan's temptations and that you can overcome. You cannot wrestle that bear to the ground, except in the Lord, in His strength, in His power." And He tells us what those weapons are. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might," His strength. "Put on the whole armor of God." This is not passive adherence to life. It's just things are going to just go my way. This is an active wrestling on our part. "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." His weapons are mighty. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." We're not wrestling other humans with limited power. We are wrestling against superhuman strength and power, but not so great a power and so great a strength that it's not a match for God's power and God's might. That's how we conquer. "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." We're involved in an intense battle against Satan, who wants to defeat you. First of all, he wants to defeat human beings by blinding them to the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He does not want unsaved people to hear the message of the gospel and for sure not to believe it. And he'll do everything he can to muster up the forces of the world and the forces of your flesh and try to dominate and keep you from believing the truth. Now, once you've believed the truth, once you've been saved, he'll get you to doubt your salvation. He'll try to bring wrong doctrine into your mind and heart to think that you can lose your salvation as if it was dependent on you. And to get you, number three, to be fruitless and unproductive in your Christian life. He will do everything he can to do that. How does he do that? Wrong doctrine. Misapplying truth. Getting you to apply truth from the Bible that doesn't apply to you, nor does it give you the victory that God has given to us through the truth of God for us, through sound doctrine. That's why in verse 13 of Ephesians 6, Paul says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God," the whole, all of it, "that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." God's design, God's purpose, is not for us to be afraid, but for us to stand. And he's given us weapons of warfare which are mighty through God. Stand, therefore, several times in this passage, Paul says that we're to stand. How do we stand against the wiles of the devil? "Stand, therefore, having your loins girded about with truth." There we go. Sound doctrine is a protection against the wiles of the devil. He will try to deceive you, and he'll use scripture to do that. "Having your loins girded about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod about with the preparation of the gospel of peace." above all, taking the shield of faith. Remember, Paul said to Timothy that believers who are overwhelmed by a passion to be rich will reject and turn away, have erred from the faith. Take the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, the wiles of the devil. And the fiery darts of the devil, they will come at you. You may be unaware of them. You may not be consciously fighting them, but you should. And we need to be aware of how Satan works in this world. He will actually, Paul tells the Corinthians, that he will transform himself into an angel of light. He will appear as if he's bringing light and truth and righteousness in order to deceive you. Because his ministers disguise themselves as ministers of righteousness. So you have to listen very carefully to Bible teaching and Bible teachers, recognizing that the fiery darts of the devil and his wiles are to deceive you by even using the Word of God to do so. But with the shield of faith, you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It all comes back to the truth of sound doctrine. That's what protects us from the fiery darts of the devil and from his wiles, his deceptions. Look at an example in Matthew chapter 4. No doubt a familiar passage to most people, and that's the temptations of Christ by the devil. But look how the devil sought to tempt Christ. Verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. This was God's design to have Christ endure the temptations of the devil led by the Spirit to do that. So temptation is not wrong. Temptation is necessary. It will come. The question is, how do we face that temptation and how do we fight it? And God has given us all the weapons that we need to do so. So we know that Christ is going to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, after that, he was hungry. He was a human being. Not eating for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. So he was vulnerable. And when the tempter, here comes Satan, comes to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." You're able to do that, you know. In fact, God said that God is able out of stones to make descendants of Abraham. If he can do that, he can certainly make bread out of stones. So he is challenging the deity of Christ. If you be the Son of God, here's a test for you. You're hungry, right? 40 days and 40 nights you haven't eaten. Scripture states he was hungry. And Satan comes and says, "I can help you with your physical hunger. In fact, you can help yourself. Why don't you, if you're truly the Son of God, why don't you command these stones to become bread? You'll be able to eat that bread. You'll be satisfied. Your hunger will be gone." And the wiles of the devil, the tempter who comes and challenges the deity of Christ and wants Christ to prove that he is God under Satan's terms. Satan will try to do that. He will try to get us to live the Christian life by means other than those that God has provided. But Christ, what was Christ's response? He answered and said, it is written. So Christ takes the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and quotes it correctly. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's the issue. That's the issue for us. What are we going to live according to? According to the temptations of this world? According to the temptations of Satan? What he challenges us to do? Providing for the physical needs at the expense of the spiritual strength that God wants us to be part of, and it's part of what he's given to us. Those that will be rich will fall into many temptations and a snare and hurtful lust. They will give up what God says in his word about what's truly valuable and what's a real treasure, and they'll pursue that which is temporal and fleeting. Not Christ. He says, no, it is written. He recognized the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. He knew how to fight the devil. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Well, the devil, who is relentless, takes him up into the holy city and sets him on a pinnacle of the temple. And he allows himself to be put there. Christ recognizes the testings and temptations that he's facing. And he said unto him, if you be the Son of God, it's the second challenge to the deity of Christ, if you be the Son of God, cast yourself down. And he catches on to the fact that Christ is going to use Scripture. So what does Satan do? He takes Scripture and says, I got him now. I'll use Scripture myself, which he, by the way, appears to know very well. And he's going to take Scripture and try to tempt Jesus by quoting Scripture. Understand, that's part of the wiles of the devil. Don't think that everything that is from Scripture applies to you. We need to learn to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that are not ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's why Paul says that to the pastors and to believers, that we are to rightly divide the word of truth. That's the way we're going to rightly understand it and rightly apply it. So now Satan comes and says, okay, he used the word of God to defeat me in the last temptation. I'll use the word of God to defeat him now. It is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Okay? So do you think Jesus falls to this temptation? After all, Satan quoted Scripture. What better way to prove the veracity of the Word of God, which Satan quoted, than to actually fall prey to that and say, yeah, I can prove that. But Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So he takes other Scripture, in a real sense, rightly divides the word of truth, takes what applies to that situation, and says, no, you are misquoting Scripture. Here's what really applies to this situation. It's what God says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Satan doesn't give up. Again, the devil takes him up into an exceeding high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he says to him, all of this I'm going to give to you if you will fall down and worship me. And those that would be rich would bow down and worship what Satan has to offer. Not Christ. Then says Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, for the third time now, Christ is using the sword of the Spirit and fighting the wiles of the devil and the darts of the devil. He said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil left him, defeated. He would come back. He left him for a season. Because he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And he appeals to the sin, to the lust of the eyes, to the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life in these temptations. And Christ knows how to overcome those. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now, how about the flesh? So here we are told to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Apply the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, he will leave. Here it's filling our minds, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, when it comes to the temptations that you and I have, the lusts of the flesh, listen, it's not time to resist. You're not going to fight that and win. You know what Scripture tells us? Flee. Run as fast as you can. You're not going to wrestle that bear to the ground. And so the temptations that are fleshly, the temptations that are lusts of the flesh, flee. Run away. Get away from it. That's the answer. Don't think that you're strong enough and you say, yeah, I'll watch this and I'm strong enough not to succumb to that. You're not. Flee. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. By the way, this is what Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He tells him to flee. God's servants must run away from these things. Flee from these things. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Verse 18. Flee immorality. Flee fornication. Well, it doesn't say to resist it. You can't wrestle that to the ground. You're not strong enough. You run. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is outside of the body, but he that commits immorality sins against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And the way to do that, when it comes to immorality, the answer is to just flee. Get away from it. The picture here that I always get when I read those verses about fleeing temptation, it goes back to Genesis chapter 39. A young man who was away from home, a young man who had prominence in the household of Potiphar, Joseph. A great example of a young man who was tempted to sin, tempted to indulge in the sins of the flesh. And what did he do? Well, Genesis chapter 39, beginning with verse 1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him out of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field, and he left all that he had in Joseph's hands. Here's the picture of somebody who really trusts Joseph. He puts him in complete control of all of his affairs because Joseph was a righteous man, a pure man. And he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. He worried about nothing. And Joseph was a goodly person, well-favored. And here it comes, it came to pass after these things that his master's wife, Potiphar's wife, cast her eyes upon Joseph. And she said, sleep with me. Go to bed with me. Lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wanteth not. He has no wants, and he has given complete control to me of his whole household. He's committed all that he has to my hand. There's none greater in this house than I, neither has he kept back anything from me but you. You're off limits. He's not put me in charge of you because you're his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? That's the beauty of how to face temptation. One is to recognize that to indulge in it, to succumb to it, is to sin against God. Now, he recognized that that was sin against his master Potiphar. He knew that it was sin against Potiphar's wife. He knew it was sinning against himself. Giving his body to immorality was sin. But ultimately, if the first thought when we're tempted to sin is, how can I do this against God? That's the right thought. And it came to pass as she spoke to Joseph day by day. Now understand, this is not a once event. Day after day after day after day, he's appealing to this young, red-blooded Jew. And she's testing him and tempted him to go to bed with her. Well, Joseph could have said, who's going to ever find out? My family, they are so far away, they'll never find out. I bet we can hide this even from Potiphar, her husband. Here's a young man in the height of physical strength and desire. And he says, I can't sin against God. And she comes after him day after day, persistent, constant. And it came to pass as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do what to fulfill his responsibilities in Potiphar's house. And there was none of the men of the house there within. They were all alone. Nobody was there to witness any of this. All alone. What a great setup. And she caught him. She physically took him, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." She's persistent. And what did he do? He didn't say, "Now let's talk about this. Let's be sensible about this." He ran away. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And that's the way to deal with the lusts of the flesh. Flee immorality. Flee fornicate. Run away from it as far as you can. Practical lessons about how to deal with temptation. And it came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled forth, she called to the men of her house. You know the rest of the story. She accuses him. She's got this evidence that he was there. His garment of many colors and his precious garment, she took a hold of it. He ran away, left it there, and she used that to falsely accuse him. And there was great trouble that came for Joseph as a result of this woman's evil. She falsely accuses him. She says, "He tried to assault me physically and sexually. And look, I've got evidence." And the story's all messed up. And he gets into trouble. Even though I don't think Potiphar really believed him, he probably knew what his wife was like. But the fact is, he had to respond to this evidence. And he imprisons him. Listen, it's not without consequence to stand for what is true and what is right. It doesn't mean that everything's going to go peachy keen for you. But that was Joseph's response. What a great example. Run away, flee. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 in his second letter to Timothy. Verse 22. No wonder Paul says to Timothy, "Flee also youthful lusts." In 1 Corinthians 6, flee immorality. In 2 Timothy 2, flee also youthful lusts. Run away. It's the only way to deal with it. You're not big enough or strong enough to be able to fight it off. But follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace. And that's exactly what Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Flee these things and pursue righteousness and faith and peace and love. Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, beginning with verse 12, Paul now is applying grace doctrine to believers, teaching us how to live the Christian life in light of the blessings that God has given us. Verse 12, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, decently, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." And this provision literally has to do with forethought. Do not entertain those things that you know are going to lead you to sin. Make no provisions for the flesh. And so no wonder in 1 Timothy chapter 6, if we go back there, the passage that we're studying, Paul says in verse 11, as it relates to coveting, as it relates to those that would be rich, Paul says to Timothy, flee these things. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. and pursue with everything you've got righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. But he tells him to flee. So Timothy here must not only or merely refrain from seeking riches, he must flee the very desire to be rich, or he will make spiritual shipwreck, as many have. The practical nature of the Word of God, causing us to overcome and to be more than conquerors through him that loved us and the provisions he's given to us as we fight the world by the renewing of our minds, as we fight the devil and resist him, having put on the whole armor of God and making no provisions for the flesh, but running as far away and as fast as we can from immorality, the pursuit of riches, and the temptations that this world has to offer us. And the real question is, what do we really want in life? What are we truly content with? What do we truly treasure? Which is what Paul says to Timothy in chapter 6. Do you treasure godliness? That's what we're to treasure. Christ living his life in and through you. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Christ lives in me. It's his faithfulness, his faith, his work in and through you. You and I face these enemies, not just on a daily basis, on a moment-by-moment basis. We either think that if we just ignore it, we'll be okay. We won't. It's a trap. We must be actively engaged in embracing the truth of the Word of God that we might overcome and defeat these enemies which come after you and after me every single moment. And thanks be to God for the victory and the provisions that he's made for us so we don't have to fear these enemies. We can appropriate by faith what he's given us, what he's provided for us, and we can live in victory over these.